Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. If you love me, hold on to my commands. Those are the words of Jesus of Nazareth, our Savior. And although that's how our sermon text for today starts, that's probably not where we would like to start. We are, after all, 21st century people, American citizens. We don't much like commands, laws, orders, or authority. We do things instead if we want to, if it helps us make the grade, if it makes a profit, if it helps our children or our family. It seems it's almost bred into our bones, our very being, that laws are made by majority vote, that our rulers rule only by the consent of those who are ruled. We belong to a nation that's gotten rid of slavery, that has demanded equal rights, and that has toppled presidential administrations by popular vote. When we speak of freedom, of liberty, of our right to happiness, we sound almost religious about those rights that our Constitution proclaims. And we are a confident people, most of the time. Self-made, independent. We like to do our own thing and think our own way. Perhaps there's a bit of rebel in all of us, some native skepticism towards anyone in a position of authority. That's not all bad. In some ways, it has paid off rather well. As a nation, we've been very successful collectively, very wealthy. We're the envy of the world, full of people who, many of whom can only dream of having what we have in so many aspects of our society. And so that spirit of independence is not all bad. But it's pushing common sense too far to think that that spirit of independence is also all good. Many idealistic people would tell us that democracy and self-rule of people is the only way to go because people are basically sensible, wise, and good. But most of the founding fathers of our country who put together our Constitution would have had a big chuckle about that idea, because they would say that democracy may be the only way to go, not because humans are basically good, but because they are basically evil. They believed what God tells us in His Word about all people after Adam and Eve's fall into sin. And we have learned from history, from our own experience, what evil people can do with too much power. And so it pays to hold power back, to check it, to balance it, to divide it. We've experienced what governments or mobs can do if they are not controlled and curbed by fair laws and judicial systems. And so it pays to demand protection and equal rights. We've seen what happens when a nation of people can no longer think or worship freely as they wish. And so to be a bit suspicious, to be a bit of a rebel, watchful of people who might not have our good in mind, is all part of an attitude that we have to survive in this fallen, sinful world. But the bad thing is how quickly we have carried that same attitude into our relationship with God. The original American colonists had finally had enough and declared their independence from King George III across the sea, who was imposing new tax after new tax upon them. Could it be that we have done something similar with King Jesus, the Emperor of the universe, the Son of the Creator of all? Now, maybe you don't think so. But the parallels certainly are striking. Maybe we, in a similar way, think that our king and his laws are unfair, that he's too far away to know our real condition of life, to know all of our problems, but he still expects us to obey the laws that he has set up for us. How can I obey a God when I'm not at all sure that I love him or that he has my good in mind? How do we make ourselves love God if that is how we feel, if we have those suspicions or those questions in our hearts? We would all like to love him, I'm sure. I'm sure that most of us at least give it a good try. But what goes on in so many minds is the struggle to love someone that we can't see or hear or touch or talk with face to face. What is wrong with us? When we read God's word, and so often again and again, especially in the Psalms, we see the psalm writer saying to God, "Oh, how I love your law." But then we reflect on that and we think about our lives and all of God's commands, and we realize I don't always have that attitude towards God's law. I don't always love it. What's wrong with me? Why is it that I chafe under the very laws of God? Of course, there is a reason. We don't like to admit it, but that reason is there. We know what God wants. And we know, too, that somewhere along the line, we are even to want what God wants. We're supposed to be able to pray together the prayer that Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, "Not my will, God, but your will be done." If we've convinced ourselves ahead of time that God's will already goes along with our own will, well, then that's no problem. But what if God's will does not go along with our will? What if his will goes against our grain? How can we pray that prayer to a God who wants something that we oppose? But Jesus still said, "If you love me, you will obey what I command." Well, that is the test. If it does nothing else, it shows what a sham our love for Jesus so often is. In one breath, Jesus blows away our smoke screens and excuses. He knows us. He sees how much of our democratic spirit is really open rebellion against him. He knows how often, in the name of doing our own thing, we have declared civil war, rebellion against our king. He sees and he knows that if we avoid his word, it's not really because we don't get anything out of it, although that is the common line that we so often hear and perhaps often use ourselves. But rather, it is because we are afraid of it. Afraid that his word will pin us down and convict us of our sins. God and his word may be calling for changes in our lives and in our hearts that we don't want to make, bidding us to go places that we don't want to go, commanding us to do what may never profit us, but profits only someone else that God loves. "If you love me," Jesus says, "hold on to my commands." If God seems far away, quite remote, hardly real, could it be that somewhere at the bottom of it all, we are wondering about his motives, doubtful about his promises, not quite certain that he's got good in mind for us? Every one of us has grown up with our parents telling us that they're doing such and such a thing for our own good. Dad clears his throat and says, "Son, right now you don't understand, but one day you'll see that I am doing this for your own good." And then, very often, the next thing that happened after those words didn't feel so good. We got grounded, we got spanked, we got a timeout, we got sent to apologize to our grouchy old neighbor whose house we'd accidentally hit with our ball. We've heard that for your own good routine once too often to take much stock in it now. Is that perhaps what's at the bottom of the problem between ourselves and God? That what he thinks is for our own good doesn't agree with what we think is for our own good. Have you ever met someone who, when something good comes along, starts wondering when God is going to take it back? The old pagans in Germany and the Netherlands used to think that way. They believed that gods lived in trees, and if the gods heard about any human happiness, well, then they'd become angry and jealous, and they'd cause mischief. And so the people who believed in that idea, they would knock on trees to drive those evil gods away. Knock on wood. Quite a custom. Is that our custom with God? It's either thy will be done, your will be done, God, or else it's knock on wood. It's either that God is out for our good, or we must be out for our own good on our own, because he isn't. No wonder it haunts so many people when they feel that they don't love God. Who can love if a God like that comes around? Well, let's suppose he does. With the moods we sometimes get into, he'd have to come in disguise. We've built up so many arguments against him in our minds, plotted so many strategies to ignore him, developed so many prejudices to dismiss him, and gathered a bag full of excuses to disobey him that he could hardly come to us and tell us directly who he is. No, he'd have to come among us without us noticing it. And once here, he'd have to do an almost impossible job. He'd have to convince us to believe what we might be afraid to believe, that God is for us. Could he pull off something like that? Could he live and visit us? Could he persuade us that he is more fun than Disney World, more rewarding than the prizes and pleasures we seek? Could he pull it off if he told us that he is the king who cares about his people, that he is not far off across the sea, but that he's so near that no one hurts more than he hurts when we hurt ourselves? Yes, it's asking a lot of God. It's so outrageous a request that we'd never dare to ask, but for goodness sake, let's try. God, if you really love us, could you show it? Come down from your far-off heavenly throne and join us here. It's so easy to pass down commands if you have no notion of what it's like for us down here. So could we challenge you to come down for a visit? Try being a teenager. Face their fights as one of them, and still love God at the same time. Or for that matter, try growing up into adulthood. Would you dare join us if you really knew what kind of people we are? We compromise. We cheat a little bit and fudge the numbers. We step on or get stepped on. Would you still come to our house if you knew what went on there? Would you come to our work, our school, as one with us, and face what we must and still be so in love with God? If you knew firsthand what decisions we must make to survive it all, would you still be so ready with your talk of love and forgiveness toward people who have done you wrong? It's so easy to forgive when you're so high above it all that you can't get hurt. Would you still love people who laughed behind your back or who spat in your face? Please be honest. Could you love someone who holds no love for you? You surely expect a lot when you say, if you love me, hold on to my commands. But if you loved us, could you? and as though it was the only answer he could give us. Jesus stretched his arms out this wide and said, "This is how much I love you." That is how he answers. The God that we complain against has come down for us. The God that we rebelled against has silently joined our side. We thought he was on our case trying to catch us and accuse us, but instead he takes up our case. He doesn't condemn us before his Father's throne. Instead, he pleads, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And suddenly that divine accuser and investigator and detective vanishes, and in his place comes the God who turns out to be our friend. Whatever punishment comes, he steps up to meet it himself on the cross. He takes it upon himself. I'm free. I'm even free to go if I so choose. But now, after all this, can I go away from him? Could you? Jesus says, "I will not leave you alone. You are no longer orphans." But if we ever feel alone, if we ever feel as if God is far away, he just wants to tell us, "I have sent you a comforter, a counselor. You don't even have to ask. I just send. He will be with you. He is with you, speaking whispered reminders about me and my love. He will see you through it all. Soon and very soon, I will see you face to face." Were we expecting something more? A sign, a miracle, something which would stun and amaze us about God? Well, hasn't he already shown it to us? The sign of Jonah, Jesus said, the Son of God, buried 3 days in the tomb, now alive again. Were we hoping to know ahead of time what is going to happen in the future? Wishing that this spirit was a fortune teller? Suppose instead he does not tell us what will happen, only who will go through it with us. Were we hoping for some warm, glowing feeling inside? What if that's not given? Suppose instead that the Spirit gives us assurance, conviction, tempered like fine steel, helping us stay strong even when feelings let us down. Well, it seems, after all, that God is not so far away. Perhaps we've only been looking in the wrong places. We've looked for God's grandeur and overlooked the common carpenter. We've looked for inner feelings and perhaps missed the brother who comforts us no matter how we feel. We've looked for proofs and evidence, but received a promise: "I will never leave you." That says it all. Although we may not always be so sure how much we love God, God is quite sure how much he loves us. Amen.